You know, we're in the midst of this series that I'm calling Culture Clash, and Cheryl came to me this last week and said, you know, Martin, I'm really enjoying this. You know, it's always beneficial, I think, that when we look at the values of the kingdom of God and as the followers of Christ and the values of our world, and we try to figure out what our role is and how we can deal with that conflict that happens in the midst of those of the conflict of values. But she says, you know, how many more weeks do you have left? I said, well, I have two more subjects, and so 2 weeks. Today is homosexuality, and the next one is going to be dealing with marriage. And she says, okay, good. She says, you know, it's been great. But I just need to hear Jesus loves me. So Cheryl, be assured that Jesus does love you, and we will get back to that. But these are heavy topics. These are heavy topics, and this morning is no exception. But before we begin talking about homosexuality, I just realized, just talking about this issue in my own home with one of my sons, I won't say which one, but you know, it requires that we put a human face on it, because this is a huge, huge issue. So I'm going to read you a story, a true story from that Tony Campolo shared in his book Speaking My Mind. I love Tony Campolo. I agree with him maybe 50% of the time. But he's just got an incredible story about one of his experiences here. And he introduces us to a man named Roger. Roger was gay. We all knew it. And we all made his life miserable. When we passed him in the hall, we called out his name in an effeminate manner. We made crude gestures and we made Roger the brunt of cheap jokes. He never took showers with us after gym class because he knew that we would whip him. I wasn't there the day that some of the guys dragged Roger into the shower room and shoved him into the corner and humiliated him. Curled up on the floor, he cried and he begged for mercy. The reports said that Roger went to bed that night as usual. And at some time around 2 a.m, he got up and went down to the basement and he killed himself. When I heard about Roger, I realized that I wasn't a Christian. Oh, I was theologically sound and evangelical. Believed all the points of the Apostles' Creed and had declared Jesus to be my Savior. But I knew, and I know now, that if the Holy Spirit had been working in my life at that time, I would have stood up for Roger. When the guys came to make fun of him, I would have put my arm around Roger's shoulder and stood between him and the guys and told them to leave him alone and not to mess with him because he was my friend. But I was afraid. I was afraid to be Roger's friend. I knew that if I'd stood up for a homosexual, people would have said cruel things about me too. So I kept my distance. If I had done differently or better, who knows if Roger might be alive today. This issue of homosexuality is definitely an explosive one, culturally as well as personally. Since 1970, the landscape of our culture has changed radically. Homosexuality has gone from a fringe group that existed only on the extremes of society, a group that was classified by the American Psychological Association as having a pathological psychiatric condition, to a mainstream group that is determined to be embraced by all and accepted by all as having a legitimate, normative, alternative lifestyle. There are arguments that they have shared and spoken out very loudly for 40 years have been convincing to most. And we have generations, we have probably two generations among us and in our culture who've heard these cultural arguments They've been told that homosexuality is as natural and normal as heterosexuality. They've been told that a person does not choose to be a homosexual. He or she was born that way. And that homosexuals cannot change who they are, even if they wanted to. This has been pretty widely accepted and now is being taught in our schools in Washington State through the FLASH curriculum. And Christians have struggled to know how to engage this issue. As a result of that struggle, mainline churches like Presbyterian, many Presbyterian, not all, many Lutherans, not all, many or all Episcopalians or Anglicans, you know, the mainline denominations have in the name of compassion chosen to accept homosexuality as a legitimate alternative lifestyle. Evangelical churches, churches like ours, continue to struggle with this, and they call homosexuality what the Bible calls it, and that's sin, hoping that in this call to repentance, individuals who struggle with this issue would repent and would turn their lives over to God and would suddenly be healed. We've also struggled with it in the sense that it hasn't happened that way. Culture continues to go in the direction that it is. We struggle with it because in many ways evangelical churches like ours have been blindsided. We've been blindsided by the realization and the revelation that many or some of our own leaders have been caught up in this lifestyle. Secretly, they've been caught. Men like Ted Haggard, who was the president of the American Association of Evangelicals. That broke just a couple of years ago, and he has made the circuit now on Nightline and different places like that. Oftentimes, this issue rears its head in our own families and in our churches when young people who have grown up in the church reveal that they, too, are struggling with these urges. And in our own families, we have children who sometimes come out and say, you know, I am struggling with these urges. And we don't necessarily know what to do about it. It's a painful, painful issue. We've all been touched by this, including my own family. So we don't necessarily know exactly what to say to this or what to do about it, but I would dare say that we need to approach this issue with great humility. And the reason is this. Every person's sexuality has been crippled and twisted by sin to one degree or another. And when I say every person, I mean every person here, including myself. Our sexuality has been twisted and crippled to one degree or another. When we rebelled against God, this rebellion fundamentally altered, changed, redirected, disordered every part of who we are, especially our sexuality. Theologians call this total depravity. That basically means that if sin were blue, every part of our being would be painted with the color blue to one shade or another. When we rebelled against God, it fundamentally altered every aspect of who we are, including that core issue, that issue which is so close to who we are, our sexuality. And when this happened, it redirected our core inclinations and urges that God originally gave to us as a gift. It redirected them away from God's original intention. So therefore, it is safe to say, and I want you all to remember this, so hear me on this. Homosexuality is not the only form of sexual perversion. There are many forms, pornography, when someone is wrestling with pornography and they're watching those videos or they're looking on the internet, that is a fundamental redirection and perversion of God's original intention for us. Whenever we choose to have sex outside of marriage, that is a redirection, it is a perversion of God's original intent for us. When even in marriage, we deny our spouse or we have practices that are contrary to God's original intention, that is sexual perversion of one sort or another. It is contrary to God's original intention for us. And when we practice or embrace, give up the struggle, and we begin to embrace any form of sexuality that is contrary to God's original intention for us, it does something to us. In our body and in our soul and in our spirit and in our relationships, it begins to deform us, drawing us in deeper and deeper and deeper, having a stronger and stronger hold over our lives and our thoughts and over our practices, and it begins to destroy us as human beings, as those who have been created in the image of God to fulfill His intention and as an expression of His glory. It changes us. It fundamentally alters us. Because of this, Paul deals with the church in Corinth. Corinth was a lot like San Francisco or LA or even Seattle. It was a culture that basically said, do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want. If it feels good, do it and enjoy it. When people who came to know Christ in that culture, when they associated, got involved and engaged and became a part of the church at Corinth, they brought those practices with them. And that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 6. So you can turn there. We will talk about it in a little bit. But one of the things that Paul says is the body is not meant for any kind of sexual immorality. Now, what does that mean? It means this, fundamentally, that the body and the soul and the spirit that God has given to us and gifted to us cannot sustain the damage to the body and the damage to the soul and the damage to our relationships. It cannot sustain that damage for long and prolonged periods of time. Things happen to it. Just speaking of the body itself, disease enters in. Depression and anxiety build up. All of these things are the result of the reality that the body was not meant for sexual immorality. It doesn't mean it wasn't meant for sex. God made us sexual beings at the core of who we are. But it was according to His intention. And when we deviate and we redirect those urges, or we follow those urges that are fundamentally altered, it damages us at the core of who we are, not the least of which is the body. But what's this have specifically to do with homosexuality? Well, let me address the arguments that culture has given, and I think society will pay the price for and is paying the price for. People are paying the price for. The first argument is this: homosexuality is a natural and normal orientation. I want to say that because of sin, our feelings, my feelings of what may be normal or natural, are not a reliable guide to what is normal or natural. It's like following a map that's been changed. You can say it feels like I should follow this urge, this road down this direction because I want to end up in a place that is wholesome and a place that is healthy. But what you end up is you end up in the middle of Death Valley. When someone says, well, I'm just naturally an angry person. And they just do what is natural and they begin to speak words of anger and words that destroy. And they pull triggers to guns that kill. Do we justify that and say, well, they're just doing what feels natural and normal for them? We are fools if we do. Our feelings, our understanding of what is normal and natural is in no way a reliable guide to what is normal or natural. What happens when we follow this? We end up in a place that we never thought we would be. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. That place that we go to discern what is normal and natural. That place that is the center part of our urges is deceitful. It lies to us. It lies to us. It's deceitful above all things. And it's desperately sick. It's twisted. Who can understand it? The implication is, don't look to your normal heart to discern what is normal and natural. What is normal and what is natural must be defined by God's original intent, not by what comes out of our own sinful nature. He is the one who created my body, our bodies, to function in certain ways. If I feel like it's normal and natural, I'm running low on gas, and I happen to think, well, you know what? Gas is a liquid. Water is a liquid. Maybe I'll just find a cheaper way to propel my car, and I'll put water in it. What will happen? I will not go very far. But it felt like it just made sense. You got to read the owner's manual. It was not made to run on water. And because of that, homosexuality is not God's natural design for expressing our sexuality, for our bodies, or for our relationships. In no way does homosexuality reflect any of the natural or any of the created patterns in any part of society. But when we choose this, when we choose to ignore what God said is the map for how He created us to function, something happens to us. In Romans 1, it says, God gave them over to shameful lusts. See, God is a gentleman. He will not force us to follow Him. God gave them over to the shameful lusts. Even the women exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalties for their perversions. What's the due penalties? The due penalties is the physical and the emotional and the relational and the soulish damage and destruction that happens to them. That doesn't just destroy you, but it draws you in deeper and deeper and deeper into greater and greater levels of compulsion and urges that are stronger than you ever imagined when we choose to embrace these things. Homosexuality is in no way normal or natural, any more than a man who says, I have excessive levels of testosterone, so therefore one woman is not enough for me, so I will marry. But you know what? I'm going to go out and have as many women as I want. Why would he do that? Well, that feels normal and natural. After all, why not? Well, explain that to his wife. The next argument is, I did not choose to be a homosexual. I was born this way. And I would have to say that of probably 80% of the cases that I know of, all of them would say that, and I think legitimately so. We must acknowledge that there are many factors that contribute to this condition. And that is just, that goes just beyond the issue of rebellion. Very few people wake up on Monday morning and decide, you know what, I'm going to choose to be a homosexual today. I just decided that I didn't like the whole hetero scene, so I'm going to go for the homo scene and see what that has to offer. Most people do not do that. There are additional issues that contribute to this orientation. One would be biological factors. While no one agrees necessarily on this, in many parts of the argument, when arguing this, it becomes the assumption. But even if there is a genetic or hormonal contribution, this in no way justifies acceptance of homosexuality or any other sexual perversion as normal or natural. And the reason is this. It's because we're all hardwired to sin. It all goes back to our genetics in one form or another. Folks, hear that. We are all hardwired to sin, and that happened because in our rebellion, it fundamentally altered every part of who we are. But that still doesn't justify that we accept it. For someone who says he's genetically predisposed to anger, it does not mean that we accept his abuse. If someone is predisposed to being an alcoholic, it does not mean that we accept his alcoholism and that he has the freedom to go drink however and how much he wants. If someone is predisposed to whatever it might be, it does not mean that we accept it. But even if there are biological factors that contribute to a homosexual orientation, one thing we do know for certain, and there's great agreement on this, biological factors by themselves are not sufficient to determine one's orientation. It just makes one a little more predisposed towards it. For there are not only biological factors, there are emotional factors. Things like family dysfunction. If a man or a woman grows up, if a child grows up in a home that is hostile, and the girl is beat or sexually molested, she can go multiple directions with that in terms of how she chooses to relate to others. But when it comes to bonding, that really messes her up. When it comes to bonding, she may say, I don't ever want to trust another man in all of my life. But yet, because we are sexual creatures and because we are made by God to bond, and our sexuality is an expression of how that bonding begins to be pursued and directed, she may choose to say, I do not trust men, so therefore I will embrace a woman. The same thing for a man. But there are family dysfunctions and there is divorce, especially when there is repeated divorce. That has an impact. It has a contribution. There are physical and emotional abuse and many, many other things. All of these have a profound impact on how and who we choose to bond with. I would dare say that whenever you were speaking to someone who is a homosexual, that you are dealing with someone who in many ways is a victim of someone else's abuse. And we just need to keep that in mind. And we need to use words as we speak to them and as we engage them, words that reflect that idea. There are biological factors and there are emotional factors, but regardless, fundamentally, homosexuality reveals that something is very, very broken in that person. And I would just dare to say again that a homosexual person is not the only person who is broken. But regarding homosexuality, you can see this, and it's revealed in the impact of homosexual activity. It is a physically destructive behavior. It is a catalyst for disease, some of which are virtually unknown in the heterosexual community. It demonstrates an inability to bond. And let me just speak to this for a moment. Since our sexuality is designed by God to facilitate the bonding experience between a man and a woman in one flesh and one spirit, when we pursue perversion outside of God's original intent, it should not surprise us that there is so much promiscuity in the homosexual community, especially amongst the men. The average homosexual male has somewhere between 50 to 500 sexual partners in a lifetime. Now, if a homosexual here listening to this, they would say, well, that's true for heterosexuals also. Not nearly to the degree. But that being said, yes, any form of sexual perversion will inhibit your ability to bond in a meaningful way that God intended us to experience and to enjoy. Some people would say, well, that's an argument, Martin, for homosexual marriage. But I would dare say that even amongst those who claim to be in a long-term committed relationship, 66% of those couples cheated on their partners within the first year. If that relationship, that long-term committed monogamous relationship, lasts 5 years, the infidelity rate rises to 90%. Why? Because they have struggles with bonding. So it's not just physically destructive, it's not just a catalyst for disease and an inability to bond, but there's also higher than normal rates for psychiatric illnesses. And there's also the loss of life. The average gay male loses up to 20 years of life expectancy. Fundamentally, homosexuality reveals that something is very broken in the person. How about when the homosexual says, well, I cannot change who I am. I wasn't born this way. I cannot change who I am. And I think that that's where we can give hope. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9 again, Paul was talking to people who were struggling with these issues. And these were Christians. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." And if we think that they're the only ones, that group is the only ones that have problems. Read on. Nor the thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That list describes what Corinth was like in the average population. But he tells them, and this is what you were. This was your identity. These are the lifestyles and the actions that defined who you were. But it is no longer who you are. And that's the good news. There is a fundamental change of identity between who they were and who they are. He says there is hope. There's hope that we can all change. It doesn't matter if you're hooked on pornography or alcohol, or if you're scared of sex, or if you're an adulterer. It doesn't matter if you have homosexual urges. He says there is hope. And 1 Corinthians 6 is an illustration of that. It says that is who you were. Many of us are prone to outbursts of anger, chemical dependency, and alcoholism, and sexual perversion. But I want to tell you that if you know Jesus Christ, that's not who you are. That may be who you were, but there is a fundamental change of identity. And this is where it happened. But you were washed. That's expiation. I love that. That means that when we came and we bowed our knees before Jesus Christ, that He removed the stain of sin. That stain which caused us embarrassment, that stain which caused us the feelings of condemnation, that stain that caused us to feel guilt, that stain which caused us to feel hopelessness, that stain which was constantly there to always remind us what we were. He says, I've taken that stain away, and that is no longer who you were. This is who you are. He says, you were sanctified. You were delivered out of that old identity. And you were given a whole new identity that is rooted in God. See, when someone fails to make that transition in their mind from who they were to who they are, who they were will always determine how they live. And there will never be freedom. Because they're always focusing upon what they see as their stain. God says, you've been cleansed, baby. There is hope. For you have been sanctified. You are justified. If it wasn't enough that He removed the stain and the guilt, and it wasn't enough that He gave us a whole new identity, He's saying, I declare you righteous. I declare you a whole new person. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You are given a whole new beginning. You are given all new resources. You were set free from that prison. But our problem is that oftentimes our mind is still back in the prison. And we keep acting like that prisoner that we once were. And God says, no, don't do that. That's no longer who you are. That you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We're set free, but it requires something in us. To begin to experience that reality, it requires something of us. And that is that we quit justifying sin. We quit justifying sin by saying, that's who we were. It's who I'll always be. We quit justifying sin by saying, I liked it. We quit justifying sin by saying, that's what culture allows us to do. What's the big deal, Martin? And Paul deals with those arguments. He says, everything is permissible for me. That was sort of what you would put on the back of your car, a bumper sticker that said, you know what, I'm going to go do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want, and whatever I want to do. I'm going to do it because everything is permissible for me. Sometimes we go to the point of saying, grace will justify me. And so therefore, why not go live in the gutter? It's who I believe I still am. It's what culture continues to do. And by the way, the fight to get out is too hard. He says everything is permissible. This is what Paul says in response to that bumper sticker. He says, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is beneficial. Just because you can do it, God has given you the will to do it, the will to choose, it doesn't mean you should. There's a huge price to pay. He goes on again. He says, everything is permissible. Oh, we have a hard time getting those bumper stickers off our cars, don't we? Off of our lives. But Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. He says, if you choose to pursue sin, that is your free choice. Remember Romans 1? But it will master you. It will determine and it will suck you in deeper and deeper and deeper. And it will destroy you to greater and greater degrees. Just remember, the body was not meant for sexual immorality. There is a price to pay. I will not be mastered by anything. Paul says, I'm not going out and down that road because I know what do you get when you catch a tiger by the tail? You get a tiger that's about to have lunch. Food for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. They said, well, hey, you know what? It's like being hungry. You get the urge to eat, you go eat. You get the urge to go have sex with whomever you want, go do it. But Paul says, but God will destroy both. The body and the soul, the spirit, there's a huge price to pay. For the body is not meant for sexual immorality. It cannot sustain the impact of sin. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God made us sexual creatures, sexual people. He made us that way. And he says, use it for his intent. Don't you know that the bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Why? Because it tears your soul apart. The two become one, and when you're done, you're damaged. Flee sexual immorality and all other sins a man commits are outside the body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. It damages us. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Use it for the intentions with God, which God did. And here's my final point. God is a God of redemption. He's making things new. He is making things new. Now I'll be the first to tell you, I wish He would make it new all at once. Because this is what we were, and this is what we are. But between what we were and what we are, I feel like oftentimes we get stuck in this middle. It says, I know, and positionally I'm like this. I know God has called me, but boy, you know what? Right now I'm just stuck in the mud. And God says, be patient, be diligent. I'm redeeming you. I'm making you into something new. And something different. And something that is in keeping with the glory and the pleasure and the delight of my original intent. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. set apart to him, that you should avoid sexual immorality, so that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And boy, we love to skip class when it talks about learning to control. And God is saying, I will change you, but you know what? You're going to learn some things in the midst of this process. And the process will not be easy, but I'll give you all new resources. I'll give you a whole new identity. And I will give you a community of people to do it with. What would we do if someone who was homosexual walked in amongst us here? I don't doubt that some of us would be very uncomfortable not knowing what to do. But you know what? They've been here. You may not have known it, but they've been here. And I enjoy them. But they don't know what to do with us. But one thing that they're looking for is hope. We're all looking for hope because we are all learning to deal with our brokenness and our sexual sins. We invite them to join us in learning to control our own bodies and learning to be redeemed and remade in the image of our Creator and enjoy His full intent for who He has created us to be. And yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a long journey. Some it will last for eternity, but someday we will be made complete in Him. And I look forward to that day. I want to give us a chance to pray silently. Our time is up. I don't know why, but I took longer this service than last service. But I want to just have you process this for a moment with the Lord. And you all know what's going on in the closets of your minds. But I want you to say, God, I may not be this way, but I am certainly that way. And I need your help. And help me to walk through this with community and with truth and with grace and power that is only available through the grace of God. So pray silently, then I'll close and we'll continue on. Oh, Father, I thank you that you don't give up on us. Because if so, Lord, I would have been gone a long time ago. But Lord, that you have accepted us and you brought us to yourself and you said, okay, now let's start the remodeling process. Let's take away the old and let's put in some new. And Lord, I thank you that I have a community of people here who walk with me through that process. And Lord, may you help us to invite others into what may be that most intimate part of our lives that we've kept locked away and barred and bolted for fear that anyone who saw that would quickly destroy us with their words or with their lives. Father, I just pray that you give us the courage to open up that part of our lives to your Spirit and to another brother or sister with whom we can walk and experience your grace, but also, Lord, learning how to control something that is very broken so that you can remake it. Father, we commit ourselves to this task and to following your leadership in this. In Jesus' name, amen.